April 13th's edition of Maclean's has a timely Easter article with the headline, Jesus Saves. Seriously. But so do Muhammad, Yahweh, Buddha, and Vishnu. As you well know, the world's major religions are represented amongst this pantheon. And indeed, it has been sociologically and psychologically proven through research that kids raised with spirituality are safer, happier, and healthier in their vulnerable teenage years. Isn't that interesting? This very well may be true. But what about the young adults and adults and later adult years? What do we make of Jesus' claims that he is the only way to the Father? We just were reading about that today in verse 6. It's sometimes difficult to accept in such a pluralistic world such as ours. Some people might think, how arrogant. Yet these are Jesus' own words. And sometimes we feel like we just don't quite get it. The good news is we're not alone in that. Many people around Jesus, even his closest friends, didn't get it. Over and over again, Jesus had told his disciples where he was going. But they just didn't understand. He says to them, I will be with you a little while longer. And then he said, I'm going to him who sent me. That's found in John 7. And Jesus told them that he was going to the Father who sent him, and then with whom he was one, but they still just didn't get it. They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. They really struggled also with the way that he was going about communicating this and what he was saying to them, because everything that Jesus was talking about was pointing to Jesus heading to the cross, heading to capital punishment, heading to an instrument of torture, heading to a place where he would be called an insurrectionist, a revolutionary, a political prisoner and criminal. Jesus was supposed to take over, right? He was supposed to start a huge revolution and overthrow the Roman rule. He wasn't supposed to die. So at this point, the disciples were really confused. They were bewildered people, actually. And there was one among them, at least, who was brave enough to vocalize his lack of understanding. And that was Thomas. He was just too honest and perhaps a little bit square. He was too square to be satisfied with any vague spiritual language. He wasn't content with that. So Thomas needed to be sure, and so he expressed his doubt, forever earning him the reputation of being doubting Thomas. And those among us who are critical thinkers or even skeptics have much to thank him, because his doubt led to some of the greatest things that Jesus has ever said. Because of Thomas, we have no shame in having doubts, because it is indeed true that those who seek will find in the end. This time I invite you to open your Bibles to today's passage if you haven't yet done so. There should be a pew Bible if you didn't bring one with you. John 14, verses 5 to 14. But we're going to hover, in fact, mainly stick around the first few verses here. In verses 5 and 6, Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Now, for us, this is a wonderful verse. It's one of my life verses. It's a touchstone that I go back to as an encouragement for me. But it would still be a greater thing to hear for a Jew who had heard it for the first time. In it, Jesus took three of the great conceptions of Judaism, the way, the truth, and the life, and he made the tremendous claim that in him, all three found their full realization, in Jesus. That would have perked their ears up. And it still has importance for us today. I'm going to just quickly go over these three, the way, the truth, and the life. In the way, the Jews talked much about the path or way in which people must walk. and the ways of God. God said to Moses in Deuteronomy, "You shall not turn to the right or to the left. You must follow exactly the path that the Lord your God has commanded you." Moses says to the people through a communication, "I know that after my death," and this is as they're heading into the promised land, "I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly, turning aside from the way that I have commanded you, what God has told me to tell you. I know that you're going to turn aside from that." Let's talk about the way. Isaiah said this, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way. Walk in it.'" And it was the psalmist's prayer, "O Lord, teach me your way. O Lord, teach me your way." Psalm 27. The Jews knew much about the way of God in which they must walk, and Jesus said, "I am the way." What did Jesus actually mean by that? "I am the way." Think about it for a minute when you are just asking for directions to go somewhere. And think about this as if you didn't have your GPS or your phone to make reference to. And so, you know, before we had these devices, we had to ask for directions. And some people would say things like, "Oh, well, there's this lamppost here, and there's this house. It's a blue color, and you have to take a right turn at the tree." And, you know, after a number of directions, some of us, me included, would be absolutely lost. My wife, on the other hand, comes from a family who hunts, and they are amazing at knowing which direction is north, and she can still do that without even looking around. I'm amazed. And we joke because we say, you know, maybe I have a calcified pineal gland. That's supposed to be the instrument that helps you with your compass, but mine is obviously calcified. Anyways, can you relate to that? You know, I get lost in the middle of all these directions that are being given, and Jesus just says, "You know what? Why don't you just follow me?" It's kind of like if that person said, "You know what, I'm going to show you how to get to my house. Just follow me." And he doesn't zoom off ahead. He doesn't go through the red light and leave you behind. He says, "Just follow me. Let me show you the way." And in that case, the person is, for us, the way. And I think this is what Jesus is for us. This is what Jesus does for us. He does indeed teach us, and he gives us direction and advice for living, but he not only does that, he actually takes us by the hand and he leads us. He strengthens us. He guides us personally every day, I hope. Now herein lies the true revolution. The old ways of Jewish worship, Jesus was saying, good as they were, because the Bible says salvation is from the Jews. Good as they were, the old ways will no longer do. A new era has dawned in Jesus, and the way of salvation and life is through him alone, he declares. John's gospel, keep in mind, was written in a non-Jewish context, where numerous cults and deities and mystery religions were competing for the allegiance of the people. Does that sound anything like today's world, where so many things are asking for our loyalty? I mean, how many loyalty cards do you have in your wallet? Or how many trophies do you have? How many clubs are you involved in? How many products are clamoring for our attention as we go through the mall? Faced with so many different ways, people adopted a strategy of trying to keep all the deities and gods happy. There was no need to be committed to any single deity or cult. And that's kind of a difficult thing to keep track of, all these different deities you had to appease. How exhausting. But when we think of it, once again, have things really changed? I mean, we're still trying to appease gods that demand our attention today, right? Whether it's the job, as important as that is, or our employment, or our status, or our title, or our reputation, or the different markers of success that come from hard work. And it might be wealth. It might be relationships. Now that we have these phones, these stupid phones, I call them sometimes, social media is something that demands our attention. especially if you're wanting to be prominent and known. What about public opinion? Alberta just had an election. Don't go there with me right now. There's blogs, there's hobbies, diets, our health. All these things are good. And they are actually really good. But they can actually also have some creep into our life in a way that overtakes our lifestyle and overtakes our values and our outlook and our worldview. And they can actually become gods for us because we need to service these things religiously. As good as these things are, the prominence that we give them can sometimes take life away from us instead of giving life to us. Jesus is the good shepherd. He says, I am the way, and I will lead you beside quiet waters. He guides us along the right paths into green pastures that give us abundant life. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Jesus is the way, and so the invitation is to follow him. Let's talk about the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. And the psalmist wrote in Psalm 86, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Psalm 26 says, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in faithfulness to you. We are born into a world filled with many untruths. In a world that rewards celebrity and accomplishment as the end all and be all of life, we can easily forget that there is one who loves us as we are, as Karen said this morning, both fearfully and wonderfully made. Our culture, our advertising, our entertainment, much of our even self-help books in those wonderful bookstores, and sometimes even our parents or loved ones tell us how to improve ourselves. And sometimes we can hear that to mean we're being judged, even though their intentions might be the best. And sometimes we hear these messages that say we aren't good enough, or we're not smart enough, or we're not good-looking enough, we're not performing hard enough, or we're not worth it. And ultimately, these statements, if they take root, create a sense of shame. And shame is defined as a fear of disconnection from the larger community. That's shame, a fear of being disconnected from the larger community because of who we think we are or who we think we're not. In our minds, we don't measure up, and that excludes us from community. And some of us believe that. The truth of the matter is that our sense of identity is often being formed by untruth. And we learn to compare from such an early age already, right? And we have to continually relearn the truth that God cares for us just as we are, as is. Psalm 139 says this, verse 13 and 14, for you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I need to read that over and over again just to remind myself, God, you do good work. I love how social worker, author, and teacher Brené Brown, who I'm just discovering, who is a Jesus follower as well, she put it in her book, The Gift of Imperfection, that Karen has loaned me. It's important to know oneself, but it's essential to love the person that you are. And Alice challenged me on that as well. Okay, you're learning about who you really are, David. And are you okay with that? Are you actually happy with that? And I'm wondering if some of us are actually wondering that as well. Do you like who you are? Some of us are sometimes not that easy to like. Ask Charlene. I'm not always easy to like. And are we okay with that? Are we okay with our warts, our scars, our wounds, our dark sides? Because it's in those spaces that God can actually work. And again, Brené Brown says this, it's through the cracks, we all have cracks, in which the light can finally shine in. The truth is, we can only love others in as much as we have learned to love ourselves. If we haven't learned to do that, it's very difficult to share that very much love with others. In other words, we have to let go of the idea of who we think we should be and be okay with being imperfect. God does not make mistakes. His grace is sufficient for us, the Bible says. His power is made perfect in our weakness, for only in our weakness are we strong. You can find that in 2 Corinthians. Only God can help us become perfect. And when I say perfect, I mean more like Him. Only God can help us do that. And, you know, the theological term for that is sanctification. And the funny thing is, the only way we can reach perfection as a Christ follower is in glory. So give up doing it on your own. You can't. It's impossible. The law shows that it's impossible. We cannot be perfect. It's impossible. But God working through us can create perfection. I love the truth in this quote from Brené Brown. From the moment we are born, we are imperfect. We're born in sin. We're hardwired for struggle. It's amazing God's done that. Because we're meant to learn. We can only learn through struggle. That's where a lot of the growth happens in us. Here's the thing. We are imperfect and hardwired for struggle, but we are worthy of love and belonging. I think that "but" part we sometimes forget. It's a big but. We're worthy of love and belonging. This is the wonderful ability, and it's actually a gift, that we have to depend on other people. This allows us to learn we have to be vulnerable, but we sometimes think it's a curse. And what Brené Brown is really talking about is the gospel here. This is the gospel in social work talk. From the moment we're born, we're imperfect, and we're hardwired for struggle, but we are worthy of love and belonging. John 8 says this, "We will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is truth, brothers and sisters. It is a wonderful truth that we need to cling on to. This is something that we have to choose to continually remind ourselves of. Lord, you do not make mistakes. You do good work. And we are part of that good work. And we have to sometimes be intentional about remembering that. Psalm 119:30 says, "I have chosen the way of faithfulness." We need to intentionally choose to believe the truth and claim it as our own. And say, "God, you are right. You are true. And I want to cling to that." We have to intentionally choose to be faithful to the truth that God actually loves us. We have to choose to believe this, that we are worthy of love and belonging, that God wants us to have life and to have it abundantly. Jesus is the truth. He will set us free. So let's follow him. Let's just finish up with the life. The writer of Proverbs said this. He said, "For this command is a lamp. This teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way to life. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life." Proverbs 10 says, "Show me the path of life." Psalm 16 cries out, "Show me the path of life, O God." Last weekend, you as a congregation gifted us the opportunity to go on a retreat with our fellow BC Mennonite brethren, pastors, and spouses. Thank you so much. It was refreshing. And we were tooled. And once again, the speaker there was John Radford. He's someone who works with Vi Neufeld, for those of you who know about Kalani's past. And they work in social work and counseling and psychology as well. And boy, he talked about living abundantly. And the reality is, in order to do that, he says, we need to understand something about conflict and vulnerability to live abundantly. Oh boy, it's hitting home. As I'm reading Brené Brown, who talks about being vulnerable, that means taking down these walls and shields that protect us. You know, it's funny, I think a number of us in the workplace or in home, our home, we forget to take the armor off. And we forget to lower the shields. We're not warring anymore. we're at home and we're supposed to be at peace, or we're at work and we're supposed to be at peace. But we have these shields, pith helmets, broadswords and shields that we're carrying with us. It's tiring. And we can't actually have real intimacy when we're carrying all this stuff. I'm just learning about that. The truth is, he says, vulnerability allows us to really live. And it sounds scary, but this is the truth. This means lowering our shields and coming out from behind the thick protective walls that we build up around us. And, you know, these protections are actually important. Kenneth and I were talking about that, because when we are in crisis, it's important to sometimes be protected. But there are times that we need to actually lower those things, which is most of the time, I hope. Dr. Radford mentions that Brené Brown has proven in her research, her social work research, that we actually numb vulnerability in many different ways. We find our ways to numb vulnerability because we live in a very vulnerable world. We put up shields to protect ourselves from disappointment or from rejection or from pain because we don't like to feel that. We don't like to feel these things. And it's so true. The problem is we cannot selectively numb our emotions, Brené Brown says. This is the truth. We can't just switch one thing off and expect it to not affect other parts of us. So what I'm saying is when we numb our vulnerability, we also numb other parts of us. We often don't want to feel negative emotions like vulnerability, grief, shame, fear, disappointment, and we choose instead to numb ourselves or maybe even self-medicate with things such as food or drink or medications or thrill-seeking or pleasure or just distraction so we don't have to face the truth of pain. And I think I've been doing that. The problem is we can't just numb these things without numbing everything else. That's what she's trying to say in her thesis. We wind up numbing when we numb ourselves. We end up numbing joy and gratitude and happiness as well. Because we are a system. And when we numb one thing down, it numbs all the other things down. Think about that for a minute. So what happens is we wind up numbing joy, gratitude, and happiness, and then we wind up feeling miserable, dead, cold. And so we look for purpose and meaning again, and that's a good exercise, actually. But then we feel vulnerable again, and we're in that uncomfortable place, and then we try to numb it because we don't want to feel there. And we wind up going into this downward cycle that increasingly gets worse sometimes. And so I am just learning this right now, that in order to truly live, to follow the Lord Jesus means this. It means this, brothers and sisters. If you don't take anything home with you, take this home. Following the Lord Jesus means leaning into vulnerability. Letting, like what the word says, letting Him be our shield. That takes some faith, brothers and sisters. It means that we don't do that work. We don't put up the hand right away. We don't say, stop, talk to the hand. We say, God, you're going to do that for me. And in trust, I'm going to lower my shield. And you know what? I might get schmucked. And I might not, and that's okay. And we're trusting that the other is not going to harm us. And if they do, it's painful. We're going to have to learn to forgive. But by learning to lower our shields, boy, this is very painful for me right now. Because I'm like an open wound, right? I'm taking the Band-Aid off and I'm waiting for this wound to heal. And I think that we need to do that, brothers and sisters. It revolutionizes and it will revolutionize your relationships with your loved ones or the ones with you, with whom you hate. Because you really, that what it means is that you're just hurt when it comes down to it. And that is one of the first parts of reconciliation, is doing the hard stuff at home. Following the Lord Jesus means leaning into vulnerability. Jesus did this. He modeled this for us. He went to the cross. Very vulnerable. And what did he do? He offered forgiveness to those who nailed him to the cross. And he continues to forgive those of us who continue to keep on pounding those nails in there. Vulnerability, brothers and sisters, allows us to be fully human. It allows us to have an abundant life, to really experience life as it was meant to be understood and experienced. It's so freeing. It allows us to be fully human and to feel again. It allows us to have hearts of flesh, not stone. Let me close with this. In order to truly live, to have an abundant life means to allow Jesus to be the way and the truth. To let him lead us beside quiet waters where we will be vulnerable. We'll put our defenses down. We'll let the shepherd protect us. And we'll be invited to accept Jesus as the truth in our lives. We'll come to a place where we have to choose to trust that God does not make mistakes. That we are made imperfect in the sense that we need God. We're hardwired for struggle, yet we are worthy for love and acceptance. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I want to close with this song. I've recorded it for you, and it's just a 4-minute song. Just stick with me here. It's by a Canadian recording artist by the name of Miriam Jones, and it has leveled me. Because the song is a declaration of who we are in Jesus. It's a song that declares that we are loved. No matter who we are, our identity is found and bound in Him. This song dares us to trust in the one who knows us, who saw us formed in the deep waters of our mother's womb. And He wants us to be vulnerable before Him. Thanks be to God. Amen.